Reading from the book of Isaiah today, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11 of the Common English Bible. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice crying, clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. A voice was saying, call out. And another said, what should I call out? All flesh is grass. All its loyalty is like the flowers of the field. The grass dries up and the flowers wither when the Lord's breath blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass dries up. The flower withers. But our God's word will exist forever. Go up on a high mountain, messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, messenger Jerusalem, raise it, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is the Lord God, coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. Like a shepherd, God will tend to the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms and lift them into his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You guys ever watch the Game Show Network? Yeah. John and I like to kind of watch whatever we're going to watch of an evening, The Voice or whatever. And then we like to change it to the Game Show Network before we go to sleep. Because it kind of sets your mind into, you know, funny things and cheerful things and non-important things before you go to bed. And the one that we end up watching, because this is what Game Show Network shows at this time of night, is The Family Feud. Watch The Family Feud. You kind of probably remember who, what was his name? Richard Dawson. They did it forever. And now, I remember the face. And now we have Steve Harvey. You know, he's funny. And he gets wound up sometimes and just keeps going. And he's a hoot. But he does this part called Fast Money at the end. And sometimes when he's doing Fast Money, he will say to the person beside him, I'm going to say a word. And I want you to say a word that makes it into a phrase. I heard him say similar things to that. So I'm going to say a word, and I'd like you guys to tell me another word to make that one a phrase. And the word is comfort.
Divine.
Divine? Food? Joy? Others? Comfort?
Mattress.
Mattress. Hey, you are not the first person to say someplace to sleep. Yeah. I actually think our brains all go that way a little bit because my first one that I thought of was comfort in, and that's a place you go to sleep. Any others? See, we would have a hard time on Fast Money, wouldn't we? We get how many, like 3 seconds per answer to probably come up with comfort. Comfort. We think of things that make us feel good when we think of comfort. My little list here had comfort in, comfort food, comfort pants, because you go home and you take off your jeans, you need to put on your sweats, and comfort zone. Because we like to be there. Things that make us feel good. When we go out of town, which I guess I failed to announce that, we are planning to go out of town as soon as we're done here next Sunday and head to Wisconsin, hoping the weather will be great getting there, hoping the weather will be great to come back before Christmas Eve, because we do believe our newest grandbaby is being baptized that week. So we would like to go and see her be baptized. So we are hoping to make that trip. But when we go on those road trips like that, especially when you're just powering through, the only food you eat is gas station food or McDonald's because they're pretty consistently the same. You can get the piece of pizza and the Coke and the Cheetos, or you can go get the Big Mac. But, you know, about 12 hours in, that doesn't take a whole long time, you go, oh, gosh, I don't think I can eat one more greasy thing. And you start looking for the comfort food. So then we're looking for Cracker Barrel so we can get mashed potatoes and green beans, you know, and maybe even meatloaf that I never make at home, but it's something that feels good when you go out of town. Because our bodies are even created to where we can only handle junk for so long, and then we crave comfort. Our stomachs don't feel good. Our spirits don't feel good. We need substance. Our other comfort items were kind of similar. They're restrictive. They're things that we do because we have to go out. But gosh, when we get home, I'm begging to take my shoes off. I need the comfort. We long for rest. We long to feel good. And our scripture this morning starts literally with the word comfort. Twice. Comfort. God puts that word out there. And we're reading that from the book of Isaiah, which is another prophet. Last week we were in the prophet of Jeremiah, and this week we're in Isaiah, and they're both kind of in the same generation of speaking. Jeremiah was speaking last week before the people went into exile, and they were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And so here, Isaiah is towards the end of this exile. The people are looking forward to going home. But it's still kind of that same genre of people who are familiar with being in this place where they're not comfortable, where they're not having what they want. They're not living the life that feels good to them. And so last week we talked lament, but this week we get to hear as God replies. And so Isaiah wrote this, the words that came to him by God, and he wrote this in the voice of God, as if God was speaking himself to the people of Israel. And so he starts out as if he's speaking kind of God's voice to the heavenly council around him. When you're reading this, there's kind of a shift in the way the words are written. And so at first here, it's like God is speaking to the people in heaven with him, or the council of heaven with him. And he says, comfort, comfort my people. And there's an exclamation point, by the way, in your translation. Do you have an exclamation point there? Just out of curiosity? No? Mine does. It has comfort. Comfort my people, says God. So I get this sense of urgency in the words. Like when I get home, when I come home today, I have 5 little weenie dogs. And they all, well, Maisie's going to walk in with me, but they just all run to me when I come in. And I walk in the door and I say, go! Instead of them all coming to me, I say, go, 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 go. And I walk through the house, and they all run out the dog door to go take care of business. Because there's a little sense of urgency. I have like an exclamation point in what I'm saying. Go, 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 do your thing. God is speaking to the council. I feel like in a similar, oh, she's ready to go. She's listening. Oh, what did she say? Did she say we got to go? Okay. She's probably trying to figure out. This is the second time she's done this morning. Where am I supposed to go? But I feel like God is urging the heavenly host with the same sort of urgency, with that same sort of, go comfort my people. Comfort, comfort them. Comfort my children. And so this is good news to the people who have lived in this uncomfortable life, in the exile. And so he starts that way. And those three words, they hold the joy of, first of all, we're not going to be stuck in this place anymore. Comfort my people. But that second word, comfort whose people? My people. The people who lived in exile felt God had been so far away for so long. They didn't even know if God still claimed them or wanted them. And after 70 years of an affliction, you have to be thinking, there's no hope for me. There is no healing for me. And so God said, first of all, comfort, and second of all, mine. These are my people. He reclaimed them. Can you imagine what it felt like to hear the prophet speaking to you and hear those two words together? Things are going to get better, and you're my children. I claim you. I reclaim you. What joy and peace they had to have in just those few urgent words. Tears of joy must have come down their faces, understanding those words. And then the next line that says, speak compassionately to Jerusalem. If the news wasn't already wonderful and good, and that word there, compassion, is a wonderful word. However, if we look into the Hebrew language, and it was bigger than one word, it was more than just compassionately speak, it actually would sound more like, speak gently into their hearts. It's funny how you can take a language and we can make it into one word and we read it and it's great, but it means something even more beautiful. If you could take it back to its original meaning, speak gently into their hearts. So not only is God reclaiming the people as a whole, as a group, as his, but he is speaking into their individual innermost beings. So now it's not just Israel, you are my children. It is Diane, you are mine. I'm speaking to your heart. Surely your heart is God's. You know, it's so personal. God is bringing them into this place that I don't think they could have even imagined God bringing them back to. And it says here then to tell them that their debt has been paid. The people of this time frame, the people in Israel's time, were familiar with a set of laws by King Hammurabi. King Hammurabi was the sixth king in Babylon. And in his reign, he created a list of 282 laws. Literally, they were etched in stone. You can look up the carvings, so you can see pictures of the carvings. These laws etched in stone. So when there's conflict in his kingdom, he would refer back to these laws in order to work out things between folks. And so in those laws of King Hammurabi, if someone owed a debt, if I stole something from you, I would not have to just return that thing. The debt would be sometimes five times greater. If I stole your $5, you know, I might owe you $100. I would owe you a much larger debt. And so the people of Israel were used to this sort of justice system. And after 70 years in exile, they had to be thinking, our debt must be so great that we can never be forgiven it. God is not going to let us out of this. And so to hear, you are my children, individually, you are a beautiful thing to me, I'm speaking in your heart, and you are forgiven. You have paid more than your debt, and your slate is clean. That is a huge, wonderful message in two lines of scripture. And then we get to verse 3, and this is something we're more familiar with at Christmas time. We associate it with John the Baptist. We hear this, a voice is crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for God. Now, we're used to hearing those words being associated with John the Baptist because he said something similar, to prepare the way for Christ. And we hear it in the prophet Isaiah, and we feel like that is preparing the way for Christ to be born. But in the time of the people, in that contemporary moment, when Isaiah spoke these, the children of God had to have heard these words, and it's kind of fun here, because I'm guessing, because so much of this recalls back to their ancestors, to Moses and those before them, they had to be kind of thinking in their minds, yay, we're gods again, he's going to part the seas so we can walk through on dry land, he's going to level the mountains so we can get home. So they were probably hearing this text thinking, we're going to have a good walk, it's going to be easy. But this is why it's fun, is because that voice of God that Isaiah was portraying here was no longer speaking to the council, but instead was turned and was speaking to the people. So when he was saying, prepare the way, he wasn't saying, prepare the way for Israel to pass through. He was saying, prepare the way for me to come to you. God says, prepare the way. Whatever obstacles, whatever mountains are in your life, get rid of those so that I can come to you personally, be there with you. That was their job, the first one that they were given. Prepare the way for me to come. And then the voice got even more amazing and probably perplexing, because he said that when they prepared the way, he says, then the Lord's glory, this is verse 5, the Lord's glory will appear and all humanity will see it together. Now, in the time of Israel, remembering their forefathers, if Moses was to see God face to face, what was supposed to happen to Moses? He would die. If anyone was to see God face to face, they wouldn't live to tell anyone. And so in verse 5, for them to say, the Lord's glory will appear and you're all going to see it, they had to be going, what? If we prepare the way, the Lord's going to reveal himself to us. And we're all going to see this together. The Lord's mouth commanded that. You're mine. I'm speaking to you in your heart. You're forgiven. And if you get right with me, I will see you. My glory will come to you. Now, I suspect that in the contemporary moment of Isaiah, they thought once their restoration had happened that they had seen the glory of the Lord, because that would be the glory of the Lord. It would mean that to them. But as we look into Christmas and we hear prepare the way, we are thinking in Christ terms, because we're thinking that Jesus Christ came on earth and we were able to see God in the form of a human being right here with us and live. In fact, live even better and more abundantly. But also, remember these prophets, they speak contemporary to their time. They speak to New Testament and they push us forward, right? And so I ask you, where it says here that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all humanity will see it together, do we think that moment has happened yet? I don't think that moment's happened yet. Did everyone on earth see Jesus at the same time? Did all the people on earth see Israel be restored? I think in this scripture, we are pushed to see forward that all humanity is meant to see God in the glory revealed. I think we're still working for this moment. And God speaks to Israel and tells them to go and to do their part. See, the first thing he did was say, prepare so that you can see my glory. But then he says to go out and to do something. And so since we're pushing ourselves forward, we're called to do this something too. And it asks here, it says to call out. And the people, they ask what we want to. When we say, okay, we're supposed to go out and do things in the world that will bring God here so that we can all see God together. And we all listen to this in church and we go, well, that's cool. How are we supposed to do that? Right? What am I supposed to do? And it asks that. It says, what should I call out? What am I supposed to say? And the prophet says, go to the top of the mountain, whatever the mountains around here are. Raise your voice and shout. Just as God was urgent in telling the council to go and comfort the people, God wants us to be urgent about the message too. Don't be afraid, he says. Go to your city. We all have a city around us, even if Virginia is a city. If Butler is a city, if Amarette or Amsterdam is our city, go to your city and say to them, here is the Lord God. This is what God looks like. God looks like justice. God looks like churches coming together to build a ramp. God looks like a recovery program. God looks like me helping you. God looks like me telling you the name of God, because there are still people in the world who haven't heard it before. God was leading his children, the ones that he claimed as his own, even though they were broken. And we need to hear that, because sometimes we say, okay, you told me what to say, but I'm not the right person. Israel was broken, and God still claimed them. God still claims us. You are my child, and I need you to be the prophet to the next generation. I don't know if you guys know that you're prophets, but you're prophets. God comforted his children, promised joy in their lives, but also lifted them to be the prophets of their generation, who would bring others to know the name of the Lord. And what we're supposed to say is, this is our God. He is coming by his strength, and he is coming to prove triumph over all debt of all time, over all of the dark forces of the world. This is our hope. This is our battle cry. Our world is at war. Someone texted me that here a couple weeks ago. They said, our world is at war. And they lifted some scripture to me. It was kind of an interesting, just random text. Our world is at war, and our battle cry is, this is our God. And this is what God looks like. And we proclaim it triumphantly and loudly and urgently and also softly and whispering it into the hearts of those who need it for their comfort. The scripture ends by saying that the Lord will gather us up and put us in his lap like a shepherd intend to us. I cannot think of a comfy pair of sweats or a blanket or a mattress or anything as comforting as the idea of sitting in the lap of God with God's arms around me. And I think in that moment we know all the stuff we can't figure out right now. We are in a season of the year that celebrates muchness. We find all of the best reasons to go and indulge. How many of you find comfort in retail therapy? Or at least have, so I do it too. I am guilty in here of retail therapy myself. You know, when you've had a really rough day or whatever and everything's kind of on your mind and you walk into Walmart to get bread and you go and check the clearance aisle on the other side of the store and you start shopping there and work your way, hopefully, over to the bread unless you forget it before you leave the store. And then you get home and go, darn it. I had a couple people come up to me today and say, oh, your hair's been cut. I said, yeah, I went to put lotion on my hands the other day, looked in the mirror and ended up cutting my hair and forgot to put lotion on my hands. I could go shopping and forget to buy the bread I went in there for, I'm pretty sure. But we go in there with a lot of things on our minds, and we do indulge in the retail therapy this time of year when we really want to be so Christ-centered on the birth of Christ. It is really hard to not get caught up in all of the retail therapy that's offered to us, all of the muchness that surrounds us right now. But when we get involved in those things, that is Babylon. We do need to buy clothes. We have to wear those. That's why we need the comfort sweats when we get home. I'm not saying it's bad to shop, but when we find our comfort in that, that's a Band-Aid. That's a Babylonian Band-Aid. We go and we insulate ourselves from the things of the world by indulging in something mindless. Family Feud. Retail therapy. Whatever it is that we fill ourselves with, or these comfort things, these are just insulating us between us and God. And these are the mountains that we have to level in order to draw near, because eventually all of those things that we insulate ourselves with will get old and fall away. And eventually we're going to be looking for something else to comfort us, but we're not going to ever find that comfort in these things. The only place to find true comfort is in the presence of Christ. In this season of muchness, I would encourage us to not allow ourselves to get so caught up in the muchness of the season and instead bask in the glow of the manger. God, in all of God's great might, and we just listen to these words, these powerful words of God, God came to earth a vulnerable, tiny baby. It's hard to wrap our minds around that God would become something so easily harmed, something so easily influenced. In this season, let's look there instead of in the clearance aisle so that we can feel the warmth and the loving embrace of God reaching out to us in this Babylon. We also are encouraged then to share this with humanity so that we can all together look forward and up into the heavens towards the arrival of our Lord, whose glory is to be seen by all of us together. Perhaps in that moment we can imagine the star that shone above the manger and consider our great big God, that tiny baby. My prayer for us this morning is that we might be so filled anew by the word of the Lord, that our hearts can sing his praises and shout from the mountaintops without any spiritual band-aids, and that this could be for us our joy and our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that centers us, that convicts us, that pushes us to go and do what you would have us to do, to be the prophets, to shout your name from the rooftops, to reach out to those in our communities and to teach them your name so that the time can be fulfilled where your glory can be revealed to all of us. Lord, what a beautiful day that will be. Father, we ask that you would prepare us, help us to prepare ourselves, to make a way for you to be right in our hearts and prepare us to be strong in these times that sometimes create in us an urge to be weak. Lord, we love you so much. Even when we forget to do that, remind us to love you, to accept your love for us and your grace. Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen.